So as we heard already then, a bit of introduction earlier, a bit of background. For the next few months, we're going to be taking a journey through the book of Romans. And I'm guessing from that little conversation earlier, some of you know quite a bit about this book, and others will probably know a little. But as we embark on it, it's worth noting that, like all of the Bible, it's proved to be a powerful book in the lives of some pretty prominent Christians. And I'm not going to waste too much time on church history here. You'll be really pleased to know, I'm pretty sure. But in 386, there wasn't anybody around in 386 who remember this, I don't think. But in 386, a chap called Augustine, he read it and he was converted. In 1513, another chap called Martin Luther was so changed by it, he kicked off the Reformation. In 1664, John Bunyan read it in jail in Bedford and wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. 74 years later, in 1738, John Wesley heard a preacher preaching on it and quoting from Luther's comments on it, and as a result was changed from someone who definitely believed in God to someone who lived for Christ. Just last century, the famous preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones spent 13 years preaching through it every week and never got to the end. You can see from the fear in your eyes now. 13 years. Wow. Don't worry. Anyhow, let's get digging into it. So please, if you haven't already picked up your Bibles, pick up your Bible and turn with me. In fact, turn with me and Ron, who's going to come and read this to us now. To chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 1 to 7. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7.
Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God had done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. If you think that is one kind of big introduction, then you're going to be in big company, good company. And I've no doubt that the original readers would have been stunned by such a kind of meaty theological introduction. So let's just trot through it again. This letter is from Paul. Now, we know this Paul as Paul because that's what he chose to call himself. It was his Roman name, and we've made it his Christian name. But the thing is, Paul is a seriously top-notch intellectual. And he's a well-taught rabbi from a famous school of rabbis. And, you know, people like that liked and still like to use their titles. It had anything to do with a kind of riffraff, and if you're a Jew, particularly the Roman riffraff, but not Paul. Instead, Rabbi Saul of Tarsus decided to deliberately come along and say, "Hi folks, it is Paul here, slave of Christ." A slave of Christ. The word slave here is the Greek doulos, and it doesn't mean somebody unwillingly chained up You know, somebody on the chain gang. It means to be devoted to another to the complete disregard of yourself and your own interests. So you see, Paul's choice of words here is deliberately pointing all the attention away from him and towards God. God, who he says, as he goes on, has chosen him to be an apostle. So God initiated the process, says Paul. I didn't decide on this plan. No, God pulled me to one side and he set me out and sent me out to preach his good news. Now this is a long greeting, isn't it? We're not even halfway through it yet. But as well as definitely fitting the bill dramatically as a proper Greek greeting, in reality this is Paul, and he's using the hashtag God. Or if you prefer, this is Paul's headline or his billboard. And it screams out, the only reason I want you to read this, and the only reason I want you to listen to me, is that I want to tell you about our incredible God. I want you to really get hold of the truth of his love and his sacrifice for you in Christ. I want to tell you that as a pastor and as anybody who will ever preach here will tell you as well. We're all on the same page as Paul in this. We want to say that the only reason we ever want you to listen to us, the only reason I want you to listen to me, is that I want to tell you more about our incredible God. I want you to really, really get hold of the truth of his love and his sacrifice for you in Christ so you can live it. And Paul's very purpose is to proclaim God's love and God's justice in Christ. Any Bible nerds here, I'm sure there aren't too many nerds, but any Bible nerds here this morning will no doubt have noticed, as you've read through Romans over the past week, that the word God appears quite a lot. In fact, it appears 153 times, which is roughly one every 46 words. In fact, God is mentioned in Romans more frequently than any other New Testament book. Other high-frequency words include law, 72 times, Christ, 65 times, sin, 48 times, Lord, 43 times, and faith, 40 times. That gives you a bit of a flavour of Romans. See, Romans deals with a number of different things, but Paul is absolutely clear all the way through his letter that his letter points to God. That's what it does. It points to God. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Here's another early doctrinal bullet point from Paul. You need to recognize, says Paul, you need to appreciate that you can't just start your understanding of the gospel in 0 AD. That's not what it's like. You never fully appreciate the grace and the mercy of Christ if you pick and choose which parts of God's word you can be bothered to bother with. Now, whilst Paul was dealing with it a couple of thousand years ago, it's not an issue that's gone away, is it? In present times, there are people who will treat Scripture like some kind of pick and mix. I know Woolworths is gone now, but I'm sure you can get pick and mix. They'll take what they like and they'll dump the more difficult passages. There are even some who will call themselves red-letter Christians. You come across any red-letter Christians? Maybe you have. These people will only take seriously the words of Jesus because they say that only Jesus' words are authority. Well, there are huge problems with teaching like that. Not least, it doesn't actually match what God says. We don't have time to deal with all the specifics here, but if you just read the opening of John's Gospel, you'll see that John says of Jesus here that he is, and we looked at this, didn't we, when we went through John's Gospel a couple of years ago, he is the Logos, he is the Word of God. And the Word of God existed before the beginning of time, before it was written down. And Genesis tells us creation was spoken into existence. And since creation, God has revealed himself in his inspired word, the Word of God, the Bible. Also, Jesus made it clear to us that he hadn't come to dump God's written word, but to fulfill it. So Paul underlines some of that here for the Christians in Rome. And some 10 years later, Paul would write to his young friend Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16. You could probably read this for me, or you can tell me what it says, but I'm going to read it anyway. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives, and it corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. That's all scripture. One thing before we move on a bit here, pointing back to God and pointing back to the fact that God promised the good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Why is Paul doing that? Well, by doing that, Paul is making it absolutely crystal clear for us. What's he making crystal clear? Well, a couple of things. A, God promises, and he always keeps his promises. And this gospel thing, it isn't new. It is not a clever invention of Paul or any other man or woman. You see, Paul's world was much like ours, in that there's always plenty. There were always plenty and plenty and plenty of people looking for the next new thing, this next new teaching or next spiritual kick. No, says Paul, the gospel is the only real spiritual fix for humanity, but it is not new. It is not a human initiative. It has nothing to do with the inventiveness of man. No, this good news is the good news of the living God. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here is another huge doctrinal statement, and we're only into verse 4. Paul lays out the basis of the incarnation here. It'd be great to spend half an hour or so unpacking this sentence, but I'm guessing that some of you have got plans for lunch, and so we won't do that. But this is a huge doctrinal golden nugget, and we can't pass it by, so I'm going to try and do it in as few words as I can manage. What's Paul saying here? Well, he says, it's just as the Bible promised. He's pointing back again to the Bible. He says, just as the Bible promises, God promised in his word the Messiah. God the Son can trace his human history, his human line back to King David and beyond. So he is 100% human. But not only that, says Paul, he's always existed. And this is a crucial thing to keep in mind. Jesus Christ, being eternally God the Son, is really important. That is the start point. Don't let that drift from your mind, says Paul. It precedes any thought of his role in salvation. First of all, he is the Son of God, God the Son. And he was God the Son before he put on human nature. But Paul says his deity only became impossible to miss at the resurrection. It was only impossible to miss at the resurrection. Paul fills this out really nicely to the Christians in Philippi when he writes to them in chapter 2 of Philippians. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name is above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there you go, you've got the doctrine of the incarnation there in Paul's couple of verses 3 and 4. And I think you can sum it up in 10 words. Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man. So then, verse 5. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostles to tell the Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. Now the Greeks and the Romans were all used to hearing about different philosophies, different ideas, different theories, different strategies for life. You know, a bit of mindfulness was thrown in here or there, a few crystals no doubt. This God, that God, all sorts of other nonsense. But that's not what God sends his messengers out with. No kind of feel-good factor stuff for the sake of feeling good. No kind of fads. Now what he sends us out with is the incredible message, the powerful message. What he sends us out with is his gospel, his good news. And that gospel has the power to impact individual lives. The gospel is absolutely, completely life-changing stuff. So let me ask you today, has the gospel, has it impacted you? Has the gospel really changed your life? Is it obvious to you and to others around you that you are a new creation, albeit a masterpiece that's a work in progress? But it is progress. And it is progressing. Is that progress of God evident in your life to you and to others? And I say, you've got a couple of answers here, haven't you? You've got a yes or a no. It's not too difficult. If the answer is no and you've already given your life to Jesus, then talk to Russell, talk to me, talk to another Christian friend here today, and have us pray with you. Because Christ did not save you to leave you just where you were. As he reminds us in John 10:10, he saved you that you may have life and have it abundantly. And that new life starts immediately you give your life to him. But if you've never got to that point of giving your life to Jesus, let me remind you, he invites you to come today. He invited you yesterday. He's inviting you today. Whether we get tomorrow, I don't know. But he invites you to come today. So ask him right now. If you don't know him, and you want to know him, then ask him right now. And if you don't know how to do that, then actually, let's pray. I'm going to pray. I'm going to say some words. And if you want to join in these words and make them your own, because you want to ask Jesus into your life, then let's do that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you as my Saviour, asking you to forgive me for all of the wrong things that I have thought, that I've said, that I've done in my life. I'm choosing to turn away from everything that I know is wrong and everything that you will show me is wrong. I believe that you died on the cross for me, that I can be forgiven and set free. Thank you that this offer of the gift of eternal life is mine for the taking. I now receive that gift. Please come and fill me with your Holy Spirit, and Lord, make it possible for me to walk by faith and obedience with you. Lord, just show me each step as I stumble along. Lord, you are my God. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it never does any harm to repeat that prayer. Not that you can give your life to Jesus more than once, because once you've given your life to Jesus, that's great, but it's good to be reminded, isn't it? But I would say, if you've made that commitment today, please don't leave without sharing that wonderful news with somebody here, so that we can keep on praying for you, so we can keep helping you along in your journey of faith. Well, after that slight good diversion, we're going to get back on track, verse 6. And you're included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. You have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm writing to all of you in Ely, who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. Has the pastor lost the plot? Well, possibly. But goodness, he's just rewritten the Bible. Quick, let's call for an extraordinary church meeting, because we can't have that kind of stuff going. We're a Bible church, we can't have that. Well, if I'm doing anything other than personalising it, I should certainly be asked to explain myself. But the thing is, there are times when it is good to personalise Scripture. It's never good if you're changing the meaning. There are times when it is good to personalise Scripture, because the Bible is, it's God's word to me. Is it God's word to you? Yes, it is. So we can all say that, can't we? It's God's word to me. Let's say it together. The Bible is God's word to me. Just look at those two verses again and see that the only thing that doesn't apply to you or to me today is the word Rome. Paul's letter is written to God's holy people. That is his church. So I know I'm loved by God. And God has called me to belong to Jesus. Literally, the Greek translates that as called to be a saint. Somebody told me that it was St. Keith's Day the other day. But there isn't a Catholic St. Keith. But, you know, Catholic saints are a load of nonsense. You know, most saints we think of as dead people, don't we? You've got to be alive to be a saint. If you're alive in Christ, you are a saint. Job done. There is a St. Keith. Hallelujah. Well, we'll take a look at our last sentence in a few seconds. But first of all, let's just read the first part of verse 7 again. And this time, as you read it, personalize it in this way. I'm writing to you in Ely, who are loved by God. I'm writing to you, insert your name there, and all of your brothers and sisters, who are called to be his own holy people. I don't know about you, but I think it is great to be reminded that though we don't deserve it, it's great to be reminded I am his. God actually loves me personally. There's no boasting going on there. I don't deserve it. God loves me personally. And he calls me personally to be his. Not only that, but he has given us this great love letter. Do you know this love letter he's given us? Well, it's in 66 books. It's a personal love gift to you and to me. And I think it's great to be reminded by Paul at the end of his meaty, his mammoth, magnificent introduction to this letter, that he ends it with a blessing. A simple blessing. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. The Greek word for grace here is charis, and peace, it's the Hebrew word shalom. Grace here means God's riches at Christ's expense. It's by that grace that we have been saved. We're used to hearing that, aren't we? By grace we've been saved. But it is also, and we need to remember this, I think, in our daily lives, it's also by that grace that we are able to daily live for Jesus. And only when we accept that grace daily will we know his perfect peace, his shalom. So as we close, let's just remind ourselves of the points that we've picked up as we've wandered through. When Paul introduces himself, how does he introduce himself? It's as a servant of God. Why? Because that's who he is. That's what he is. And that's what he's about. So when you and I, when we're about our business this week, we've got to remember we're about God's business this week. We need to remind ourselves that we are His servants. That is who we are. That is what we are. That is what we've got to be about. Let's not forget that. And front, rear and centre to not just this introduction, but the fact of the whole book, it is the amazing, glorious gospel. That's another thing we've seen here in this introduction. The incredible good news of God, which was Paul's and is yours and my privilege to share. Paul has reminded us too that the whole of the Bible points to Jesus. What he's done, what he is doing, and what he will do. He's also shown us that God is a maker and a keeper of promises. He's shown us too that God has a plan. He has a plan, he'll stick to his plan, and he will complete his plan. He's even managed to touch on the incarnation, the fact that the 100% eternal Son of God came and humbled himself to be the 100% human Christ. Mathematicians might struggle with that, but struggling isn't the real response. To marvel at it's the real response. And finally, in his last sentence, we've been reminded again that our faith is an individual and personal thing. It is not about religion, but instead it's about us relishing our real relationship with Jesus and raising his banner high in our lives. So, brothers and sisters, we close. I want to echo these words again of Paul's. Those last few words in verse 7. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Amen.